Welcome, everyone. You are listening to A Brief History of Power. This is Colonel Grills. Since Dr. Kuntz is going to and fro in the earth, it is just me this week, and it has been elected that I talk about a subject that many of you have asked me for a long time to revisit, and that subject is UFOs, aliens, and the demonic. What does that look like? So we're going to cozy up and take a look at this subject again. A lot of this stems from an older Word Fitly Spoken episode that we did some years ago, still one of our most popular episodes. We dealt with the history of supposed alien sightings, particularly aerial phenomenon and what that looks like. People are fascinated by this. We're not simply living in the 50s where movies and pulp fiction stories about flying saucers are in vogue, or the 90s with the X-Files. This phenomenon is being reported more and more often, and now people are excited about it again. Social media is enamored with it. A lot of fake videos out there of things in the sky, you might say deceptive signs, and so people have a lot of questions, and so we're going to talk about that. One of the things we need to discuss first is exactly why. Is this just some kind of schizo posting? Is this just something crazy, something that people who have no time on their hands get obsessed with in order for clicks and things like that? Well, I suppose that's certainly true. A lot of things that we see in the sky are simply unidentified, and so it doesn't mean they're extraterrestrial or supernatural. It simply means that we don't know what they are. And so, yes, people often mistake shooting stars and weather balloons and planes and satellite launches as alien, as foreign. And people can become prone to superstition, and so everything they see that confuses them perhaps has a supernatural explanation for them. And yet, for many, everything they see in the sky must have some natural explanation, because everything in their lives has to have some natural explanation. If the scriptures say that people can be possessed by demons, these people would say, no, there is no such thing as that. It is simply rather some kind of psychological phenomenon. And so, just like with demonic possession, which is real and is scripturally verified and historically verified, we also can say that there is an invisible world out there. And so that the answer for a lot of these things that we see might fall somewhere between the two. Many people with mental illnesses are simply mentally ill. They're not demonically possessed. And so, many things in the sky might just be airplanes that we don't know. And yet, at the same time, perhaps there is something more to that. And so we will talk about that. Now, this subject is one that is fascinating because it covers centuries. It covers multiple witnesses, many Christians even. And so what do we do with this? You might be tempted to think that this is just a product of the sci-fi boom of the 50s and 60s, that this was just something that was going on perhaps during the Cold War or World War II, experimental aircraft that we were dealing with and other nations were dealing with, and so that's all it is. But the story is much deeper than that. We have some very specific accounts from Europe in the 1500s, particularly Nuremberg in 1561 and Basel in 1566, that in great detail talk about seeing very strange events happening within the skies. Now, the Nuremberg one, we have the description of it, and it doesn't sound like anything that would be possible at the time. In the morning of April 14, 1561, at daybreak between 4 and 5 a.m., a dreadful apparition occurred in the sun. This is an actual account from von Jacobi. And this was seen in Nuremberg in the city, before the gates, and in the country by men and women. And there first appeared in the middle of the sun two blood-red semicircular arcs, just like the moon in its last quarter. And in the sun above and below and on both sides the color was blood, and there stood a round ball of partly dull, partly black, fairest color. Likewise there stood on both sides, and as a torus about the sun, such blood-red ones and other balls in large number, about three in a line and four in a square, and also some alone. In between these globes there were visible a few blood-red crosses, between which there were blood-red strips, becoming thicker to the rear, and in the front malleable like the rods of reed grass, which were intermingled. Among them, two big rods on the right, the other on the left, and within the small and big rods there were three, also four and more globes. These also started to fight amongst themselves, so that the globes, which were first in the sun, flew out to the ones standing on both sides. Thereafter, the globes standing outside the sun, in the small and large rods, flew into the sun. Besides, the globes flew back and forth among themselves and fought vehemently with each other for over an hour. And when the conflict, in and out again, of the sun was at most intense, they became fatigued to such an extent that they all, as said above, fell from the sun down upon the earth, as if they all burned, and they wasted away on the earth with immense smoke. After all this, there was something like a black sphere, very long and thick, sided. The shaft pointed to the east, the point pointed west. Whatever such signs mean, God alone knows, although we have seen shortly one after another many kinds of signs in the heaven, which are sent to us by the Almighty God to bring us to repentance. We still are, unfortunately, so ungrateful that we despise such high signs and miracles of God, or we speak of them with ridicule and discard them to the wind, in order that God may send us a frightening punishment on account of our ungratefulness. After all, the God-fearing will by no means discard these signs, but will take it to heart as a warning of their merciful Father in heaven, will mend their lives and faithfully beg God, that he may avert his wrath, including the well-deserved punishment on us, so that we may temporarily here and perpetually there live as his children. For it, may God grant us his help. Amen. Hans Glaser, letter painter of Nuremberg. Now, this is an interesting account, and this reads very differently from what you see with UFO sightings today. Now, properly speaking, a UFO is, as I said, simply unidentified aerial phenomenon. So that's the modern definition. It's something that we can't identify. You think of the flying saucers, you think of whatever aircraft. The Air Force kind of defines it as any airborne object with performance, aerodynamic characteristics, or unusual features, does not conform to any presently known aircraft or missile type, or which cannot be positively identified as a familiar object. It's a modern definition from the 1900s. But here in the 1500s, you have people with a predominantly Christian worldview. And so they're going to remember the scriptures. They're going to remember the words of God saying, there will be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and upon the earth distress of nations and perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting with fear and foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. It's going to come from Luke. Now, you know, is that just simply a reference to the destruction of the temple or what? We'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. But here in this 1561 account, we have something very interesting. It's not like what we see in the 40s and 50s. It's not people looking up into the sky and thinking, wow, this is some strange technology. It must be alien. For them, this was a sign of repentance. They see these signs in the heavens. They begin to think about the judgment of God, and it brings them to repentance. Now, the interesting thing then is, as we'll talk about here and kind of bring this theory to the light, is how do we go from people seeing signs in the sun and signs in the heavens as a sign of repentance to people who see signs in the heavens as a mere curiosity or, heaven forbid, as something that needs to be followed or as beings that need to be contacted? A lot of this happens because our culture changes. So you go from the 1500s, and you have these sporadic sightings, and you do have sightings like this in the ancient world. And even among the pagans, they would see this as evidence that they need to repent or that some god is trying to tell them something. But now we start to go into the 19th century, and these sightings explode. Now, whatever you want to make of this, you still have something in common. People are seeing strange things in the skies and trying to interpret it. Now, the easiest answer is to say that most of these things, especially by the ones that occur, say, early 1900s, 20s, 30s, that these are simply people seeing air power for the first time, air travel for the first time, and they don't know what it is. That's certainly the case with a large number of these. It's going to be something that, with enough digging, easily explainable through natural means. As a matter of fact, that through the Project Blue Book and other things, that's what the government is going to say is happening. And very recently, just a couple of days ago, there was another quote-unquote disclosure about UAPs and UFOs, and they're going to say, well, it was all just a bunch of nothing. But the more we dig into this, the more we see there is something certainly happening. And so by the time you get to the 19th century, you have in America and in Europe a predominantly Christian society still, but they are becoming enamored with other religions. They're becoming enamored with spiritualism and spiritism. As we've talked about in other episodes, people are having house parties where they have seances, where they try to contact the dead. So people are into the occult, they are into the esoteric, and it is a parlor game for them. Much like you might go to a Walmart or a Target and buy a Ouija board today, it was the same in those days. These very dangerous spiritual practices were seen as harmless fun in many quarters, and particularly in upper class and elitist circles. And so by the end of the 19th century and in the early 20th century, you have people who are enamored with the occult, and they are beginning to think of things through a lens and view things through a lens other than the Christian worldview. And so now they are primed for deception. So now they can see things in the sky and become very secularized and say, well, it's just something we don't understand. It's a blimp. It's a weather balloon. Or you're going to have people saying, these are the extraterrestrials who are coming to observe us. These are visitors from other planets who are coming in order to teach us a better way. And so the die was cast for the modern interpretation of this. There are many people out there who believe firmly that these signs in the heavens are pointing us to an advanced intelligence out in the universe, out in the cosmos somewhere. And for many of these people, they aren't frightened, although many will be. But theoretically, they're not frightened. They are excited at the prospect of alien contact, of contact with a higher power that is not God or an angel, but that is something entirely other. And so they are lulled into thinking that they have the potential to contact something beneficial for them, or at the very worst, neutral, like encountering some kind of animal out there that just happens to be smarter than you. It's a dangerous place for us to find ourselves. Now, we don't want to be crackpots. We want to take everything with a grain of salt. You know, I think one of the, although the great desire, you know, for some of these kind of weirder episodes is to be something of a new Art Bell, Art Bell was a master of taking things at face value. Art Bell, the great AM radio host that talked about the supernatural, and he covered all kinds of subjects, and UFOs was a big one for him. He took it really at face value. Someone would call and say, I've seen an alien, I've talked to an alien, and so, therefore, according to Art, okay, tell me about this alien. But we are Christians. We have a very different way of seeing the world, and we have been taught through the scriptures how to view that. We are told in scripture that we will have signs in the heavens, and they are meant to be seen as signs of judgment. We are taught in scripture about aerial powers and principalities, particularly in the book of Ephesians, that there is this great cosmic war happening, and that it takes place largely in the sky. And so it stands to reason then that great deceptions will come from the disguise, from the sky. And so that's what we're going to look at. Why is it almost always the sky? Now we're getting into the new age of this where there are videos of things coming out of the ocean, but they always fly. They always go up. Even if they come out of the ground, they go up, and that's where they do these displays. Why is that? Well, I'm just going to postulate this theory here that they are simply either government technology, but for the sake of discussion, let's say that there's something else happening. These are signs meant to frighten people, to take the fear that they should have for God and put it into things that are natural. They are taking people's focus away from God and putting it elsewhere. In short, they are demonic. And so what are we to do with this? How can we prove this theory? How can we talk about this in a way that is natural? And so here we go. If you look at something like the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, okay, and not wrestling against flesh and blood, what does that mean for the Christian? It doesn't simply mean that you're only wrestling in prayer, and it doesn't mean that you're only wrestling in kind of a psychological sort of way, because Ephesians 6 is going to read very clearly that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, okay? So Paul is going to make this very clear. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, you can be very libertarian about this and say, see, it's talking about governmental rulers. It's talking about simply wrestling against those who have power. But the full context of this chapter, it goes from obeying your parents, obeying your fathers and mothers, to not be men pleasers, to obey your masters. But then Paul will come into this great and famous passage, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, putting on the whole armor of God, that you may stand against the wiles of the devil. And then we wrestle against, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. He will go on to say, take on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, having your loins girt about with the truth, and having on the blessed breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, for which ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And so, we have here a picture of what it looks like. We have girded ourselves with all these gifts of God for a spiritual battle that comes from high places, that comes from the sky. And so, we have to learn what to do with that. We have to learn what it means to be in spiritual warfare. Now, a lot of this for the Christian has become very muddied because we have Pentecostal movements and things like that. They see demons behind, you know, every tree, every sort of bush, there's a demon. And so, oh, we've got to get rid of all the stuffed animals because teddy bears could house a demon, right? It's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about something that we see even in, say, Daniel, where you have territorial spirits that are governing certain regions. You have angels belonging to this place and that place. You have demons belonging to this place and that place that are controlling things. So what are we to do with this? That even as we look at our secularized government, we need to realize that somewhere up there pulling the strings and manipulating are malevolent forces. Now, stands to reason there could also be protective forces, guardian angels and things like that. We have Michael, again in Daniel. We have the angels of the churches in Revelation, if you want to take that to be actual angels. And so you have this jockeying for position between the angels and the demons who are engaged in active warfare. And now here the Christians are called to participate in that. And so we as spiritual warriors then have to look at our role in this and what it means. And the first thing is going to be vigilance. And that occurs by being transformed by the renewing of our minds. We ask for discernment and the ability to see things for what they are. Many Christians lack discernment. Many Christians will swallow stories of the supernatural whole hog. Many Christians have become so secularized that they will not even entertain the idea of the supernatural, and so they will be completely lost to temptations. They will be completely lost to these demonic signs. This has happened a few times in recent history, where people have claimed to have seen signs in the skies, signs in the heavens, or to have been visited by extraterrestrial beings, and they claim they have been given some special revelation. And so they found cults based upon the revelations given to them by these supposed space aliens. Now it's starting to become a little bit more clear. These people are being visited by beings, and these beings are saying Christianity is wrong, or all religions are virtually the same, but now here is a more pure, here is a truer version of religion, and it comes from outer space. Some of these cults went heavy into the doomsday side of things and ended with people dying. Others simply were there to get money from people and that sort of thing, as many cults do, and yet we can't simply discount them. Now, a couple ways to look at that. One is people just made things up. These beings visited me, that's my narrative, and so I'm going to get people to believe in that. That's certainly true. But as we dig into the multitude of people who claim these sightings and who claim even more than that, visitations from supposed extraterrestrial beings, we'll see that it's not just as simple as a hoax. It's not as simple as saying, well, all these people are making it up. Probably the best book you can read about this is called Abduction by Dr. John E. Mack. That is Abduction by John E. Mack. And it is all about human encounters with aliens. It's a big book. It's a good book. John Mack was a psychiatrist. He went to Harvard Medical School. His expertise was in child and adolescent psychology and the psychology of religion. Now, that might be a red flag for some of you. He's trained in psychology, and there's some skepticism around that. And yet, we can't simply discount this book because he details multiple accounts, and they all share similar things. He is a bit of a skeptic. He is not simply saying that, well, we're going to take it at face value. But what he is saying is there are many, many cases of people who claim to have been not simply observers of heavenly phenomenon, but rather experiencers of actual visitations from what they claim were aliens. And these people do not simply suffer from mental illness, that these are people who are otherwise very normal and well-adjusted, and so they have no other reason to make this up. And through multiple interviews and consulting, he determines that something here is going on. Now, most of the time, when these people see an alien, it is what is described as a gray. These little 3 or 4 foot tall beings with these big black eyes and gray skin. Occasionally, they'll see something that looks reptilian in nature. And so, male or female, whatever, perfectly well-adjusted people, by, you know, his terms, are being visited by these things, according to their accounts. And so, he endeavors to look directly at them. Now, one of the things they notice through all of these accounts is that people are terrified, as they would be, when they are visited. And when they look into the eyes of these things, they have an overwhelming sense of dread. They begin to dread what's happening, but they also begin to dread their own selves. Like they're losing their being. They're losing their loss of will. They're coming under the control of these things. Now, these supposed aliens show up. They take these people onto their ships, or they visit these people in their rooms, and they don't have a choice. Okay? And they're communicating often through intuition and through some sort of nonverbal form of communication, almost, you know, kind of telepathically. And they don't ever really tell the people what they're doing here. They just simply communicate a little bit back and forth, and that's it. Over and over again, they share similar things, usually this gray alien, this kind of frightening creature, and they have technology far beyond anything that human beings possessed. Not just their spacecraft, but their medical technology that they're going to use to examine people. Oftentimes, these people are met by the aliens. They are experimented upon, and they receive small wounds, small lesions from these things. They have their reproductive systems experimented upon. Very, very strange things happening, and all very common. They are playing with people's emotions. They try more or less to anesthetize the people, but that's not always true. Sometimes the people are there. They're completely conscious for what these things are doing. And this is what Dr. Mack is getting out of all of these profiles. An astonishing degree of consistency. He delves into their psychological and emotional problems. They do not account for the consistency here. They do not account for the wounds on the people's bodies or the physical changes that happen to people afterwards. They don't follow the typical patterns that people have when they go through trauma, or whether they go through self-inflicted trauma or have past traumas. They don't account for the normal scarring one might see when someone is abusing themselves, say like through cutting or something like that. And so you have reports of people from the age of, say, 2 or 3, all the way up to adults, and things are very similar. Even the accounts of children who claim to have been visited by these things are remarkably similar to the accounts of adults. This is all modern accounts. These are all 20th century accounts for the most part. John Mack dies relatively, you know, unexpectedly in a vehicular-related death in 2004. He's actually killed by a drunk driver. So these are all very new accounts. And then we start to go back further. Well, what about what Mac didn't have? What about that? What do we do with that? Well, when we go back into, say, the 19th century, 17th, 16th century, we begin to see something interesting. People then were not claiming to be visited by aliens because that concept wasn't really there. They were visited by supernatural beings, and they would have described them as demons. And there is a remarkable consistency between demonic accounts in earlier centuries and modern accounts of being visited by extraterrestrial beings. They look frightening. They look gray with big eyes, or they look reptilian. They don't communicate with speech. Rather, they communicate non-verbally. They speak with their minds. They seem to have technology that is beyond what we're used to, or they seem to have knowledge that is beyond what we're used to. And so, you had a couple of things that would happen in earlier eras. Christians would rightly recognize, hey, these are demons, or more disturbingly, they would say, we are being visited by an angel, and the angel is telling us to harm ourselves, or rather, the angel is harming us to teach us something. The angel is giving us a new message. And so even in the time of Queen Elizabeth, for example, she's surrounded by a couple of men who are very much into this kind of thing, where they are actively seeking to reach out to what they thought were angels. And the angels are invariably telling them to commit all kinds of immoral things. Wife sharing, in one notable example, like with John Dee. And so here we have now, I think, a fuller picture, where today people are so secularized and so alienated from a Christian worldview, they see this as extraterrestrial rather than demonic. In previous times, whether they accurately identified the beings as demons or angels, they're recognizing them as something supernatural and something according at least nominally with some kind of Christian worldview. And it seems to me that this is exactly what we're dealing with. Another good book that you should check out on this is Jacques Vallée's Passport to Magonia, where he catalogs a lot of these accounts throughout history. Now, he will come to a very different understanding. He will say, yes, there is remarkable consistency between all of these older accounts of visitations from these beings that they would have described as angels or demons, but clearly, in his view, the extraterrestrials were visiting people, and they just didn't know what they were. And so the book is helpful because you see the remarkable consistency between reports, but you see a different interpretation of it. And so we have the same body of evidence, but a different conclusion. The body of evidence that says, okay, these are clearly verifiable things that are happening. Now, I suppose they're anecdotal because they are, you know, people's eyewitness accounts or whatever, but you have people who are experiencing across cultures and across time the exact same things. Vallée will say, well, yeah, so clearly they were seeing aliens and didn't know. Now, we're Christians. We have to look at this through the lens of the Scripture. If there will be signs in the heavens that are going to deceive, and signs in the heavens that are meant to wake Christians up, then what must we do? We must look at signs in the heavens accordingly. What are all of these things pointing toward? They are pointing toward a great deception. The one that is not a deception in the sky that is to come is the coming of Christ, who will come just as he has ascended, so too will he return. So it stands to reason then that false messiahs and false saviors and false gurus will also come from the skies. And so while these beings might appear in the sky, it isn't to say that they're necessarily going to skywrite a message, but they're going to be seen as coming from some other place, coming down to us in order to show us things. Now, people experience immense fear when they are allegedly encountering these beings. They lose total control of their faculties. They cannot move. Something akin to sleep paralysis. So what does this mean? What does this sound like to the Christian? A strange being who is frightening in appearance. A strange being who is very deceptive in what they are saying, or at least very concealed about why they are here. What does this look like for the Christian? Anything that doesn't come from truth is a lie. And so who is the father of lies but the devil? And so these beings are certainly from the evil one. They don't come and talk about Christ. They come and they talk about other paths to enlightenment, other paths to a greater life. A Christian must conclude that these are demonic. Now, what is a Christian to do in this situation, or how is a Christian rather to understand these things? Well, it's very simple. It is that. And so what then is a Christian to do? It's very interesting that in a number of these cases, people find themselves trapped by humanoid beings that are frightening, that are monstrous. And in a number of these cases, they are able to call out to Jesus for help. And when they do, these beings disappear. When they do, these beings appear to lose control over what they're doing and their control over their subjects. And so whatever these things are, nearly every time when we encounter an account of someone calling out to Jesus for help, they receive that help. Now, if they're simply beings from another planet, why would they care? If they're simply some kind of higher intelligence that has transcended religion as we know it, why would that faze them? Well, obviously, the answer is because they are not simply beings from another planet. They are demons. They are spiritual beings with malevolent intentions. And so, they are working against Christ and working against His church, but they do not have power over it. And so, Christians are able to understand that. A very simple diagnostic text. You know, no one could say Jesus is Lord, right? A la John. And so we have that there to look at. Now, it's interesting. Someone like Aleister Crowley, for example. Aleister Crowley, the great, and I use that, you know, tongue firmly in cheek, mystic, and whatever he wanted to claim to be, student and teacher of the esoteric, was visited by, so he claims, a being called Lamb. And when you look up Lamb, who came to teach Aleister Crowley all of these things, Lamb is white skinned, he has a big head, and he very much resembles what we would consider a gray alien today. Now, Crowley doesn't describe him as an alien. He describes him as a spiritual being, and describes him as something much closer to what we would call a demon. And so, now we have multiple accounts, same appearance of these things. We have accounts from Christians, we have accounts from non-believers, we have accounts from outright demon worshipers saying, yep, we're all being visited by something, they're all going to do roughly the same thing. And so I believe firmly as a Christian, we're left with just one conclusion, that these are demonic apparitions meant to terrify people and meant to keep people away from God. Now, for many of you, this might sound very strange. And again, I am not saying that every account is true. I'm not saying that every account is verifiable. I'm simply saying that there are enough here and enough consistency that we can make a reasonable conclusion. That we have accounts even from secular authors saying something is going on here. Now, it's interesting how this phenomenon has developed. We have moved from Nuremberg in the 1500s, people saying, okay, this must be a sign from God to repent. And in that case, if it brought them to God, then certainly it came through God's permission. But we move into that 19th century esoteric philosophy that was in vogue at the time. We move into the 1950s where these sightings are coupled with the science fiction writing of the time, and so they're filtered through that lens. Well, now today, UFOs and alien abduction encounters have become kind of passé. They're not the cool thing. And I believe that the narrative on this is going to shift, because it's already beginning to. We are moving from people saying, oh yeah, they're totally extraterrestrials, to people saying, they're not quite extraterrestrials. They are beings from another dimension. And that is how they are able to travel the way that they do. That's how they're able to just appear in someone's room or be in a craft that travels fast. They're not really traveling from space as we know it, but they're traveling from other dimensions. Now, we can go down the conspiracy theory rabbit hole on this a little bit, if you'll indulge me. And if you're still listening, I think you will. There are people who are claiming that high-level government and military officials are regularly talking to interdimensional beings, and that they are getting technology tips and other things. Because remember, military technology is generally well ahead of what civilians have access to. A lot of our technology was birthed in the military. And so you'll often have something close to a couple decades of military tech that doesn't come to us, you know, until, well, 2 decades later. And so the claim is that they are talking to these beings. They have a way to simply reach out to them and meet with them, perhaps make pacts with them, or perhaps, I don't know, make deals, we'll say, you know, and learn from them. And we are getting a lot of technology from them. It reminds us a little bit of the corruption of the world in Genesis 6, when the sons of God visited the daughters of men, saw they were beautiful, and they had children with them, depending on how you want to interpret that text. That they are coming into contact with beings and perhaps messing with things that they should not. We touched on this a little bit as we in the Ad Astra episodes, where we talked about the men who were into rocketry, but also into the esoteric. Men who were talking to demons or trying to conjure demons, while at the same time developing rocket science and other things like that. The two were going hand in hand. Were they being informed by these beings how to do this? Or were they somehow, through their research, conducting rituals and things like that, which worked hand in hand with what these beings wanted? That is all conjecture, and that is all open to interpretation. But from my perspective, it's very difficult to separate the two. Wherever the demons appeared, or the aliens appeared, or whatever you want to call them, they were shown to have superior technology. And in many of these cases, people were learning things from them. Or at least in a number of these cases, people were learning things from them. It sounds very much like these abduction accounts. We were visited by these beings, and now we're being ushered into a greater technological era. Or we're being visited by these beings, and we're being shown a greater technological era. One of the tropes you see in science fiction films often are the aliens coming and they are promising, say, a cure for cancer or a better life. This happens notably in V. In V, if you remember the great miniseries where aliens come and they kind of fly in what look like giant space RVs, and they come and they want to be friends with the people of the world. We're going to teach you how to cure all of your diseases. And so here we make friends with the aliens. And then, spoiler alert for a 40-year-old or 50-year-old almost series now, it turns out the aliens are actually lizard people who are harvesting people to eat them. Kind of a good message there. They come and they come in peace. They come to give us these great things, but really they're here to devour us. And what is the devil but a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour? You find this trope again in Godzilla vs. Monster Zero, by the way, where the aliens come from another planet and they say, hey, we have a problem on our planet and we need to borrow Godzilla. And if you do, we'll give you the cure for cancer or a cure for these diseases, depending on if you're watching the dubbed version or not. And so Godzilla gets beamed up into space. Now Earth is unprotected. And so the aliens then send, you know, King Ghidorah down to conquer the Earth. And then the tape that had the cure on there was just the aliens taunting people. It's interesting that this keeps coming up. You know, it's funny how science fiction movies, even cheesy ones like that, can come a little bit closer to the truth. Where they're going to say, look, these saviors from heaven are coming, but they are going to deceive you. They are going to promise the world, just like the devil did in the Garden of Eden, but it's going to cause mass destruction when people listen to it. And so I believe that we're coming into that today. It could very well be that humans are going to be deceived in kind of a large level through aerial means. That perhaps a great fake message of salvation for the earth will come through heavenly visitors, through visitors from the sky, or visitors from another dimension. And that will radically change the way in which we understand the world. Many Christians will not be able to fathom that. We saw the fear of Christians during the recent unpleasantness with the lockdowns and things like that. We saw Christians whose faith outwardly was otherwise strong begin to really crumble. Now, they were faced with a lot of things, being locked in, not being able to shop like they wanted, not being able to go to work, and they were promised a very quick cure, and they went and took it very quickly, not counting the cost, really, or not looking at what the potential toll would be. Now, this is not meant to talk about the vaccine or things like that, but to show that when pressured with something very different, when pressured with a disruption in their lives, even confessing Christians are willing to compromise or to take off the discernment goggles, as it were, and try whatever they are told. And so that will be the great temptation even for Christians should something like this happen. Now, because of science fiction movies, it's likely it won't be a flying saucer that lands. It's likely it could be interdimensional things, or it could be these principalities, these powers of the air, just secretly feeding new cures and new philosophies to their lackeys, who will then bring it to the world, and people will be deceived. In the end days in which we are living, people will be deceived. You read the book of Revelation, there are talking images that deceive people, there are fake miracles that deceive people. And what is an alien promising superior technology or promising superior medicine? What is that other than a false miracle? We see it every day with people falling victim to obvious false miracles. Not only in the pagan world where they go to witch doctors and things like that, but also in the Christian world where they go to obviously fake faith healers. And these faith healers have gatherings of thousands in attendance with obviously, demonstrably fake healings. And people who are Christians, who profess the name of the triune God, fall victim to that. Even Lutherans fall into this trap. It was a big thing for us in the 70s when many Lutherans began to embrace the charismatic movement. And they were conducting healing services and things like that, convincing lots of Lutherans to go off into strange and new versions of Christianity. And so we may well find ourselves in a great ideological struggle, and a lot of it might come from what we're talking about here. It could very well be that the interdimensional being, so-called, will make their face known, kind of like in Childhood's End, there we go, and people will see things that look exactly like demons and say, well, they might not be so bad. Such is the state of the discernment of many Christians. And so we must be on guard. We need to talk about this subject because I do believe it's going to keep coming up. Just recently, UFOs and aliens were in the news again. More and more very popular podcasts are talking about interdimensional things. They're talking about the supernatural things, the esoteric things, the Freudian things that we might have said in a previous time. We are ending the age of secularism and perhaps coming again into the age of superstition. And we're going to see competing religions. And it stands to reason that these competing religions will in some way be UFO related. People have predicted this long before me, and they were talking about this, you know, 70s and 80s, people like Seraphim Rose and Orthodoxy and the Religion of the Future, for example, something that we're probably actually going to take a deeper dive into on the podcast. And largely, they were prescient. I believe Seraphim Rose really hit the nail on the head here. He connects religious ecumenism with kind of a coming one-world religion, which will in part be influenced by aerial phenomenon, based upon what the scriptures and testimony of certain saints and church fathers have said. And that makes a lot of sense. And so that's why we're talking about it today. If you look around at your neighbors, I think you'll see the influence of this in perhaps a way you didn't really think. As Christians, you understand that there are demons and that there is spiritual struggle there. But you might not always think about your neighbors, and you shouldn't think about your neighbors, oh, they're being visited by beings in the night, or they're seeing strange signs over their farms in the sky, and so they're going to go off into alien worship or something like that. But you do see your neighbors demonically afflicted, and you might not know it. Now, I'm not talking about full-blown possession, total loss of the will. You know, now we're back to similarities with these abductions here. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about people who are terrified by the world and terrified by the unseen, that are feeling and experiencing attacks from the demonic, or perhaps have unwittingly opened themselves up to demonic oppression. And it occurs even in their facial features. It occurs in their approach to their neighbors, how they treat their bodies, how they vote, you know, how they live. And so we certainly see the influence of the demonic and see how people are being made and primed to accept something other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it shouldn't surprise us then that people who are buying into worldviews, although they may ostensibly be Christians or nominally Christians, people who are buying into these worldviews, saying they're Christians, but otherwise miserable. And I don't mean miserable in the self-denial kind of ascetic sense, but miserable because they're perplexed and confused and terrified in body and in conscience. These people, having not heard the gospel, but desperately needing it, will seek relief where it can be found. And so they're terrified of a disease. Well, here, take this, it's going to cure it. And keep taking it because it doesn't really cure it for that long, right? Well, when terrible disasters come upon the world, when the world is in panic and in war, and a savior comes and says, you are frightened, you are hungry, you are starving, let me fix that, what will these people do? They may well stand up and say, yes, we will go along with you. I'm a Christian, but outwardly you seem like a Christian too. Outwardly, you seem to like the right things. You want to love your neighbor. Jesus said, love your neighbor. And so clearly, this must be from God. And so it goes. It's the history of every false prophet. And so it will be the history of every demon who makes himself known. I really believe in the future it's going to be something like that. It's going to be ecumenism and syncretism. It's going to be a syncretic kind of thing where first they will unite all denominations together and say, see, we're one big fake church. And then perhaps the next step is going to be, well, we're going to unite all religions together because we all are going on the same path. You already see this in official Roman Catholic teaching, that a Jew or a Muslim apart from Christ can kind of accidentally receive Christ. I believe they say that he receives him anonymously. And that is just simply deception. There has to be Christ. The gospel must be preached. How can they believe in whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without a preacher? But because a billion Christians in the world are taught that all of these religions can lead to the same path, what are we left with? Something akin to a world religion. And that world religion will eventually need a figurehead. And it may just very well be a pope. But the message will be the same, that we're all on the way to the same place, and here we have a new prophet who will help get us there. Here is his messenger who will bring his message to the world. And as his acolytes are raised, we will see, in a very open way, things that look a lot like these abduction encounters that we have talked about. We will see people who are losing control of their will. We will see people voluntarily giving up their own wills in order to be deceived. We will see people openly being experimented on in ways that are contrary to the scriptures. And really, with medical technology, we are already seeing that. And so, we must be on the watch. We must recognize the invisible war that is happening, the invisible war that is becoming more and more visible by the day. And so today, as we wrap up this episode, I didn't really go into the deep dive of all the accounts as I've done elsewhere, and down the road we can probably do that on this show. But I want you to remember that abduction book by John Mack, simply called Abduction. If you're really, you know, interested in it, you know, read it kind of prayerfully, but check out Jacques Vallée's Passport to Magonia. And when you see these things in the sky, don't fear. When you see these things in the sky, know that a lot of it are simply unidentified things. And a lot of these accounts are, you know, fake. A lot of these accounts are just simply people seeing things that aren't there. But understand that there is an invisible world, and that we can't simply negate all of these accounts just offhand and say, well, there's nothing to them. The consistency of them, the consistency of the appearance of the beings, the message of the beings, that gives us a lot to chew on. And be prepared to contend for the truth. Once we start seeing this more and more. Your neighbors are going to begin asking questions about this. Your family and your children are going to begin asking questions about this, and we need to be prepared to answer it, to say that, yes, we were promised that deceptive things would be brought to bear, that there will be a great apostasy, that there will be a great, I don't mean great apostasy like the Mormon conspiracy theory that the church fell like just after the book of Acts or something, but I mean a great falling away, because there will be people who are greatly deceived in great numbers. That's what I mean. We need to be prepared for that and to contend for those. As Christians, we need to be ready to say, no, there is a better way, that faith belongs to God alone, that the object of our faith is Christ and his completed work, that the name of Christ defeats these things. We need to be willing to suffer when these things become more evident and people begin to ridicule and to mock us. They already mock your worldview anyway, and it's only going to get worse, but that's fine. These things can ultimately not harm us. They can take everything from us. They can even hurt our bodies. They can destroy our lives, but the harm that they inflict will not last. If we are martyred for the faith, what do we lose? Nothing. We gain everything. The Lord will make us whole again. If we lose friends because of this, it's worth it, because we have gained Christ. And so, as we prepare to delve into this topic in future episodes, this is kind of the primer. This is what we're working on. The presupposition that the accounts of alien abductions are too numerous to simply discount. And so, what are they? The accounts of these things throughout history are far too common, far too frequent for us to simply say, well, they're nothing. And so we don't want to fall over on either side of the ditch to say, well, everything should be taken at face value and it's absolutely true, nor do we want to fall over onto the other side and say, well, nothing ever happened. And so we've looked a little bit at it today. I hope it's been edifying for you. If you have questions about it, please check us out in the Discord. Certainly use the contact form on the Brief History of Power website. That's the best way to get questions to us. We read all of the questions. We do our best to answer all of them. Perhaps it takes us a little bit of time to get around to an episode dealing with them, but we certainly love to talk about this and love to do it. If you'd like to hear more of this kind of out there sort of episode, these kinds of subjects, let us know. We are happy to tackle them. But that has been the introduction to UFOs, the introduction to alien abductions, the introduction to the demonic and the oppressed. Remember that you have the name of Jesus Christ, that you who are Christians have been baptized. He has placed his name upon you. God has given you his name. He has adopted you as his own. So do not be frightened of these things, but do be aware. Do be on the lookout. Keep praying for the church. Keep praying for the world. And keep praying that our Lord Jesus come quickly to bring about our rescue. Thank you very much. This has been Colonel Grills. You know where to find us.
Are you interested in entering into or fostering a biblical marriage? If so, set aside May 3rd to 5th, 2024, and join other young Lutherans and keynote speaker Dr. Adam Kuntz, that's me, for a conference on biblical marriage at Grace Lutheran Church in Kitchener, Ontario, Canada. Come and learn what it means to have a godly marriage, participate in the divine service, meet like-minded folks, enjoy fellowship, and even learn a barn dance. We welcome singles, couples looking to get married, the newly married, and families. If you're a young couple, bring your third wheels, because you just might end up with a fourth. Don't hesitate and register today at whatgodhasjoinedtogether.ca. That's all one word, whatgodhasjoinedtogether.ca. Your marriage is worth a trip to the Great White North.
Are you tired of people saying that you must accept the crumbling of Christianity? Are you looking for a place that hasn't embraced the new normal? A church that isn't taking the decline of Christian culture, families, and congregations sitting down? Are you looking for reverent liturgy and biblical teaching that proclaims the mercy of God and instructs you in holy living? Then visit Mission of the Cross Lutheran Church in Cross Lake, Minnesota, where people come for the beautiful lakes, but they stay for the church, where we are reclaiming Christendom.
Are you looking for a Christ-centered healthcare provider? One that values life no matter the stage and knows that we are made in the image of God and thus have inherent regenerative abilities? Or are you a healthcare provider looking to escape the increasingly woke system that employs you? Direct eCare can help. We are a concierge telehealth company founded by a cradle Lutheran who takes his God-given vocation seriously. We offer our patients direct, unfettered access to our providers with unlimited, as-needed telehealth services for only $35 per month or $370 per year. We are currently able to provide care to patients in the state of Idaho only, but are actively seeking providers in other states that would like to partner with us to start their own direct e-care clinic. Whether you are a prospective patient or an interested provider, you can learn more at www.directe-care.com.